Tonight we're going to talk about worship the King. We are in a kingdom. Amen? The Bible says you and I are citizens of heaven. God is our King and you and I are the subjects. And the cool thing is every Thursday night, every Sunday morning, we gather together as God's children to worship our King. Amen? Amen. The Greek word is proskuneo, P-R-O-S-K-U-N-E-O, which means to prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence, and to adore. When you and I are coming in here on a Thursday night and on a Sunday morning, we're coming before the presence of Almighty God. Amen? Amen? We can't just come in and just waltz in. We can't walk in as if, you know, we're attending some party. This ain't a barbecue. We're approaching the King of the universe. And there needs to be reverence and respect as we come before God every week. Amen? Look in Revelation chapter 4. That's where we're going to start tonight. In Revelation chapter 4, in verse 6, it says, also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. They were covered with eyes in the front and in the back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. Amen? Amen. I mean, I want you to picture this thing. We've talked about this before. It gives us a little glimpse of the throne room back in heaven. And it tells us, obviously, that God is on the throne. And around him is a sea. But it says it's as clear as crystal. It looks like a sea of glass. And in the center of the throne, we see these living creatures. And we see 24 elders. And day and night, they are bowing down before God, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. Every time you and I gather to worship, this is the presence of the being that we come before. Amen? And it's very important the way we approach God. In Revelation chapter 5, from verses 11 to 14, you see the same idea. Where the creatures that are up there are worshiping God. The same thing you find in Revelation 7, verses 9 to 12. The same thing you will find in Revelation 11, verses 15 to 17. Every glimpse that is given us of heaven is the created beings worshiping and rejoicing before God. Amen? For us, every Sunday, every midweek is a big deal. Why? Because of what I just read. This is not guys just hanging out. We're coming before the presence of the Almighty, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the highest authority in the universe. Like it says here, the God who was, the God who is, and the God who is to come. The God who can strike us and kill us all in one instant. And we need to make sure that when we come before him, we're prepared, we're ready. Amen? Look in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles 16, in verse 28. It says, ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Amen? Back in the Old Testament, the Israelites would go to the temple and offer sacrifices before God. In the New Testament, the Bible says that you and I are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That is our spiritual act of worship. So when you and I come before God, we're offering ourselves. Are you with me? We need to come ready. We need to come prepared. That is why we take our hats off in the house of the Lord. As a sign of respect to God. That is why when we start the service, the talking needs to cease. I mean, cease. Church, let me be very honest with you. Nothing bothers me. Nothing really bothers me more than we come to church, service has started, and people are talking. Because I'm asking myself, what are people talking about? We are in the presence of God. It's great to talk before the service starts. It's great to talk after worship of God has ended. But once we start singing, once we are called to worship, it's time to forget about everybody else. Oh, I need to talk about this issue. Let me tell you something. I am here to worship my God. Not to talk about your issue. We can talk about your issue after the service. Amen? I don't come here, you don't come here, we don't go to Meadow Creek on Sunday, you don't come to Meadow Creek on Sunday to listen to other people's problems. Not to say we're not going to help one another. There's a place for that. But it's not during the worship. Amen, church? Amen. Now, this is the part of another one that really gets me. Again, we're here to worship God, which means we need to prepare ourselves. Starting on Saturday, so that we get up early on Sunday. We have a great prayer time. We have great Bible study. And then we bring our kids ready to worship God. Some of us, we come into church late perpetually. It's not right. I've said this one, I'll say it again. You don't go to your job every week late. Why is that the case with the Almighty God? Where is the respect that is due him? It's not me you're coming to worship. It's not the elders you're coming to worship. And then we come in late. And then we say, hey, how you doing? We're interrupting the service. Guys, it's not funny. And it needs to stop. You come in late, you better come in quietly and take your seat. How you doing? Excuse me? The service has started. Amen? Amen? Sometimes we're out in the hallway talking. We gather to worship God. We gather to worship the King. Amen? Amen. That's why we're here. Once that call to worship begins, you know, the fellowship needs to stop. If you notice, Sunday mornings, I sit in the back when the class is going on. There's a reason I sit in the back. I want to see who's coming in late. And I know you because I see you. It needs to stop. Amen? Let's get there early. Let's get our kids signed in so that 10 o'clock, we're ready to go. Amen? You remember what happened in Exodus chapter 3? When Moses saw that burning bush and he went to find out what was going on, what did God say to him? God says, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, For the place where you are standing is holy ground. The presence of God makes this place holy. That's why we need to respect what's going on. Amen? Again, I know we live in America, the land of the free. But I'm sorry, you don't have the freedom to disrespect God. God created this nation. God created every single one of us. God is above this nation. We got to approach the throne of God with respect, with reverence, and with awe. Amen? Amen. Now let's talk about the different aspects of our Sunday worship. Look in Acts chapter 20. Now you can breathe out. Okay? Those are the toughest things I'm going to say tonight. I had to start with that. Let's talk about the different aspects of Sunday worship. I talked about this a few weeks ago as we were discussing the issue of the Sabbath. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 7, it says, "On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight." That's what I call a church service. You see, when I read my Bible, when I look at the book of Acts, I get a very different picture of their attitude towards worship. First of all, it tells us that on the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. First day of the week is Sunday. Prior to that, God's children, like we talked about a few weeks ago, were told to observe the Sabbath, which was Saturday. Actually, it was sundown Friday night to sundown on Saturday. That was the Sabbath. And so they would gather and go to the temple and go to the synagogues on Saturday. They would do no work. They did no cooking. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But when Jesus rose from the dead, the Christians, our brothers and sisters, started meeting on Sundays. Jesus rose on a Sunday morning. Amen? This is why we meet on Sunday. And in a sense, like I said a few weeks ago, Sunday is our Sabbath, so to speak. It's our day of worship. Amen? Now look in Acts chapter 2. When the church got started, in verse 42, it says the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many miraculous signs and wonders were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who had been saved. Amen? Amen. When the church got started, it says they were devoted to several things. It says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Remember, they didn't have half of this book back then. They were devoted to the apostles in the act of teaching. Like I said before, if you miss church back in the first century, you missed it. They didn't record anything. They couldn't do it. It was one of those, let me tell you what Peter talked about today. You have to have been there to listen to it. Are you with me? Now, praise God, today we have the New Testament. And we have the apostles' teaching. We have it in front of us. We have the Old Testament. We have all the things that the prophets talked about written down and codified for us. Are you with me? But they were devoted to the word of God. There was preaching going on. Believe it or not, the apostles were primarily evangelists. As a matter of fact, if you read a lot of commentaries, that's what they're called. They're called evangelists because they went out proclaiming the good news. They were preachers. Now, yes, Jesus designated them apostles back in the first century. Are you with me? But they were primarily preachers. And so the church was devoted to preaching, obviously. We do that every Sunday. We do that at midweek. There's a reason I'm talking right now. Are you with me? It's not something that we made up. The word of God needs to be preached and taught. That's why, one of the reasons why we gather together. It says they were also devoted to the fellowship.
Fellowship is in the Bible. Fellowship is good.
Amen. Okay?
It's just that some of us, you know, we're beginning to abuse it. That's the issue I'm dealing with. Please don't get me wrong. We need your fellowship.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
Before church and after church. Some of us, again, we're in the habit of after church, whoop, we're out the door. That's not right either. Where's the fellowship?
Amen. Amen? Like somebody once said, what is fellowship? Two fellows in a ship. When you have two fellows in a ship, there's going to be some talking going on. But again, when we're encouraging one another. Amen?
Amen.
Believe it or not, I plan my fellowship. Before I leave home on Sunday, I've already decided who I need to talk to.
I don't just do it haphazardly. You know, I haven't seen this brother in a while. I haven't talked to so-and-so in a while. And so I'm going to look at you, hey, I can talk to you. How you doing? We need to plan it. Amen? So that we can encourage somebody else, so that we can be encouraged.
That's why it's important, again, on Sunday mornings after church, the same group of people just can't be talking to each other. Get out of your comfort zone. Go find somebody to encourage. I mean, how would you feel
if every week after service, all I do is I'm talking to Thomas and I'm talking to Noah? How would you feel? How do you think other people are feeling when you're just in your own little circle? You need to expand it.
Amen?
Amen? Devoted to the fellowship. Oh, I don't know this person. All the more reason. Go introduce yourself. Smile. Say hello. Introduce yourself. SSR. You haven't forgotten that, have you? Hey, I don't know you, bro. Forget about the handshake. Give him a hug. What's your name? What's the name of your little kid? Get in there. Get to know people. Fellowship. Amen. He says they were devoted to the breaking of bread. I'll come back to that because that's where I'm going to spend most of my time. They were also devoted to prayer. This is another area I believe as a church we need to grow in. I don't believe we pray enough. It just can't be the opening prayer, the closing prayer, the communion prayer. We need to be spending chunks of time in our services praying and crying out to God. That's what they did back in the Bible times. Amen. Are you with me? Now let's talk about the breaking of bread. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's also called the communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 16. It says, it's not the cup of thanksgiving, for which we give thanks, a participation in the blood of Christ. And it's not the bread that we break, a participation in the body of Christ. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. See, believe it or not, things have changed over the centuries. Back in the first century, the communion, when the Christians came together to partake of it, it was one loaf. And they would tear a part of it off and give it to the next person, and all the way down like that. We don't do that anymore. Now we have, you know, unleavened crackers, and, you know, we break some of it off, and, you know, you pass the tray. That's the way we do it today. But back in the first century, it was one loaf that they would tear off and pass on. Now you say, well, why did they change all that stuff? For health reasons, over the years, you know, people felt, you know, it's more hygienic where instead of, you know, everybody's hands touching the one loaf, you can see how easily if somebody's got a cold, you can spread that very quickly. Okay, it doesn't take a genius to figure that out. The same thing with the cup. It used to be one cup. As a matter of fact, there are some denominations today when they're doing their communion, they drink from one cup. They'll just wipe. When somebody drinks, they wipe it. Give the next person, wipe it. But again, we've gotten away from that. But the important thing is that we partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine. That's the important thing. Believe it or not, it was instituted by Jesus himself. You see it at the end of Matthew. You see it at the end of Mark. You see it at the end of Luke. The account in John does not record the breaking of bread and the drinking of the wine, but it's the same story. The account is just left out. It's when Jesus washed their feet before they participated in the Passover together. It was the same time. But the account is all there. But let's look at the one in Luke 22. Because this was something that Jesus instituted himself. You say, you wonder, how come we do this every week? Well, here's the answer. In Luke 22, in verse 14, when the hour came, Jesus said to his apostles, reclined at the table. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The communion, believe it or not, is a very simple act in which Christians partake of the unleavened bread, we drink of the fruit of the vine. It is a very important act, and we should know why we do it every week. Amen? The number one reason, the communion is a memorial. Look in 1 Corinthians 11. The communion is a memorial. 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen? We eat the bread in memory of his body. We drink the cup. We partake of the fruit of the vine in memory of his blood. As a result of that, we commemorate the death of Jesus on the cross. That's what we're doing. Jesus' death, remember, brothers and sisters, made the new covenant possible. Amen. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. You remember when the Israelites were leaving Egypt? What happened? God told them to observe the Passover. God also instructed them to slaughter an animal and to take some of the blood and put it on the door frames of their house. So that when the angel of death came through, the angel saw the blood and kept on going. The blood literally spared them from destruction. What you and I go through every week is the same thing. It's a memorial. When God looks at us, he doesn't see our sins. He doesn't see the judgment that you and I rightfully deserve. He sees the blood of Jesus. And that's why he passes over us. It's a memorial. You know, in a few days, I guess another week or so, we're going to celebrate Memorial Day. What's that? It's a day when we remember all the men and women that have shed their lives so that this country can continue to exist. That's what it is. The U.S. sees it and consider this very, very important. To take a day out to remember all those who have fallen. Now, yes, we have other memorials and other observances. But you see, the communion, the Lord's Supper, is like that for us every week. Are you with me? Very, very important. Because it reminds us of our deliverance. Just like the Passover reminded the Jews of their deliverance. Jesus is called our Passover lamb. He was crucified once and for all. Are you with me? It is not only a memorial, it is also, number two, a proclamation. See what it says here. It says in verse 26, For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. See, when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we're proclaiming the death of Jesus. If we don't believe he died for our sins, why observe the Lord's Supper? We also proclaim our faith in the Lord's return. It's very ironic. Some people have been saying the world is going to end on Saturday, May 21st, 2011. It is a joke. My Bible says nobody knows the day or the hour. How come I never run into people like this? I saw them on the news the other day handing out leaflets in New York City. How come I don't run into people like this? I would love to run into someone like that right here in Gwinnett County. Because I'm going to ask him for one simple question. Please, let's go into your bank. Sign over all your money to me, please. Because after Saturday, you are not going to need it. There's a lot I can do with it. So just hand it all over. That car, let me have the keys. Okay? I'll drive you around for the next 2 days. They're not going to do it. The world is not going to end on Saturday. Nobody knows the day or the hour. Amen? I hope you're not falling for that stuff. The verse says that you and I have to observe the Lord's Supper until Jesus comes. Again, if we don't believe he's coming back, why observe the Lord's Supper? It says, do this in remembrance of me. Amen? Now let's talk about the observance of the Lord's Supper itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it is to be done with reverence. 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 27. It says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. You see, this stuff is to be done with reverence. You see, failure to observe with proper reverence, you're bringing condemnation on yourself. It's not just, oh yeah, here comes the cup, let me just break something up and just eat it. He says we need to examine ourselves. If you feel you're not worthy, you just need to pass the tray. I can tell you from this pulpit, there have been times when, I mean, I've been a Christian now, in a few weeks, it's going to be 25 years, where you get up in the Sunday morning, you're ready to go to church, you're all fired up, you're all focused and everything. And on the way to church, something happens. And you better believe that I'm going to sit in that car and resolve whatever that is with my wife before I walk in there and take communion. Because I am not going to receive the communion in an unworthy manner. I am not going to drink condemnation on myself. It's not possible. He's like, you know what? We tell the kids, did you guys go on here? And they know what that means. It's not a big deal. And we sit and we talk it through. And we apologize to each other. And we settle it. Then we can go in and take communion. Amen?
Amen.
We got to examine ourselves. It is to be done with reverence. Number two, it is to be done with self-examination. I just talked about that. Again, where we are reflecting on our spiritual condition. Are we living in a manner worthy of the sacrifice Jesus made for us? That's the question. Number three, it is to be done with other Christians. 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 13. I wrote down the wrong reference. I'm sorry. Yeah, that's it. Thanks. I typed 13. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at his home. So that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. Apparently, obviously, in the church in Corinth, they had all kinds of problems. One of the things they were doing was abusing the communion. Okay? But it says right here, they need to wait for each other. They were to do it together. Says, you're hungry? This ain't a meal. You know, don't be trying to break off the biggest cracker. If you didn't have breakfast, I'm sorry. You know, you can go have lunch later, but that ain't your breakfast. So you know, ooh, this is a big cracker. I'm going to cut a big one. Hopefully this will fill me up. Uh-uh. That's not what it is. It's a holy ritual. But you see, we're meant to do it with other Christians. Sometimes you'll hear, you know, people say, well, I went camping and then I had communion by myself. Well, technically, that's not what I see in the scriptures. It's to be done with other Christians. Amen? Waiting for one another. You see, by partaking of one bread, they demonstrated that they were one body. We're communing not just with God, but with one another. Amen? And obviously, it is to be done very often, every first day of the week. We've already talked about that. Brothers and sisters, the communion is a weekly reminder of what Jesus did for us on the cross. You say, why every week? I think it's because we tend to forget. That's all it takes is 1 week. With all the pressures of this world to forget what's really important. And it's a constant reminder. Now, you know what? Jesus died for me. And as a result, one day I am not going to be condemned. One day I get to spend eternity with God. And that ought to motivate me so that the coming week that I'm about to enter, I live it in a certain way, glorifying God. That's what the communion is. Amen? Now, again, some groups, they do it only once a month. I don't even know why. Because, I mean, the fruit of the vine is not that expensive. Unleavened bread is not that expensive. So it's not the cost. You know, I know some people who go to church, quote unquote, only when they're having communion. It shouldn't be that way. Amen? It's every week. People say, well, what are we going to do when we're 5,000 members? It's going to take half an hour to do communion. It's not going to take half an hour. Because one of the things I love about, you know, human beings is, you know, they keep discovering new ways of doing things. Is right now, believe it or not, you can buy, they sell the communion in boxes where the juice, the fruit of the vine is at the bottom and the little wafer is on top. And you peel off the top, that's the bread, and you peel off, you know, you peel off the bottom and you take the wine and you just collect the stuff. And it's very quick. Okay? And so when we get to that point, believe it or not, church, that's what we're going to start doing. We're not going to be passing the strays anymore. We can still do it right now because, quote unquote, you know, it's still manageable. It takes off a few minutes to do it. But the days are coming when, you know, the way we partake of the Lord's Supper is going to be different. When you come in the door, we're going to hand you the communion. And you're going to hold on to it until the appropriate time. Are you with me? So we can partake of it together. So we've talked about the communion. That's something that goes on during services. Let's talk about the contribution. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, there are other verses that talk about this, but this is the one I'm going to refer to tonight just because of time. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my walk in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am one to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes. This was written for us. Because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have the right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the same, the more? But we do not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in that what is offered on the altar. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Amen? We take up a contribution every week. Now you say, what does that contribution go towards? That contribution helps pay my salary, helps pay my wife's salary, helps pay John Becker's salary, and helps to pay Marissa Becker's salary. It also helps to pay for this venue, for Meadow Creek.